Let's go into the word letter. Green prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. We declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, so we will just continue that conversation we've had. We started a few weeks ago, a few days ago. And that's a conversation around the art of prayer. So if you're with your Bibles, which I believe you should turn with, run with me quickly to 1 Peter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter 2. Are you there? So if you're in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it says, "Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Now, this is Peter talking in his epistle, in his letter, and he's saying that Christ has left an example for us to follow. Now, one of the most important things you need to see from that narrative is that when you see Christ suffers or suffered, or when you see the sufferings of Christ, you don't just look at it from a third person perspective and keeping a distance away from yourself, right? So you don't just look at it to examine from a distance like a storyline or a tale, right? When you see the sufferings of Christ, when you see the sufferings of Christ, we'll see an example that he has left for us that we ought to follow in those steps. So it means that when you see by extension the labor of Christ, the labor of Jesus, when you see by extension that which Jesus will do or would have done on the earth, we see that whilst we don't just pay attention to it from a distance, we actually, in the real sense, we need to see it from a third person, from a perspective where we identify with, not a third person perspective. Are we together? So we're looking at prayer and we're trying to answer the questions, why do we pray? What do we pray? Now, we looked on Sunday and we're able to examine from the book of Acts that we saw Acts chapter 1, Jesus by an example will give a teaching template. He will teach for 40 days back to back. Then by extension, that will lead to a tarrying, which you call a waiting, right? Which we saw that they were praying. And by after that, next thing you see primarily was the Holy Ghost meeting, which you try to explain on Sunday. We try to pay attention to what the Holy Ghost meeting was about and the figures of speech that was used within the narrative of Acts chapter 2. We also try to explain what baptism really was to a very basic, on a very basic level, really, explain the dove in the narrative of John's baptism, explain the work of the Holy Ghost, the heavens that opened, and we're able to pay attention to those things on Sunday. And we're able to see that there was this Jesus's crucifixion and resurrection that led to, you know, what you call the 40 days back-to-back teaching, that led to the prayer meeting, that led to the believers meeting, by extension led to the evangelical meeting. Then we now see in Acts 2, 42 downwards, talking about how they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what would the apostles' doctrine be? The apostles' doctrine would be the doctrine that they would have learned from the 40 days teaching of Jesus, by extension the teachings that Jesus would have made before his crucifixion. Because I hope you know that the teaching ministry of Jesus and the content of what Jesus taught before the crucifixion was the same as the content of what Jesus taught after the crucifixion, or what you call after the resurrection, so to say, right? So in case you're not sure about that, look at Luke 24. If you look at Luke 24, 44, you see something very vital in that. Luke 24, verse 44. Did you see that? So if you look at Luke 24, 44, he says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things..." So what is "while I was yet with you"? Summarily, just before the crucifixion, right? So this Luke 24, 44 is a narrative or a conversation that is happening after the resurrection, right? So Jesus will say, "The words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you," you can put in bracket, "before the crucifixion, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Now, we've done a quick study on the use of law and how law doesn't always mean Ten Commandments. And the word law just really means writings. Are we together, right? So, which were written in the law of Moses, that is the writings of Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying the words I'm teaching after resurrection, they are equal to the words, or really the same content is what you have had or what you had before the crucifixion, and is the same content of what you have in the writings of Moses, by extension the prophets. Are we together? So the writings of the prophets, you know, we are going to be having a daily teaching next week, right? And I'm going to take you back to how to study the Bible, what we mean by the law of Moses, the writings of Moses, what we mean by the prophets, how to navigate through scriptures, and all of those things, right? But for today, the point is this, right? That Jesus's teaching before the crucifixion, they were the same teachings he was making in real sense, same content after the crucifixion, that is after the resurrection, and by extension is what the apostles learned, which now became the apostles' doctrine. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and they continued in prayer. Now, how did they know to continue in prayer? It means one way or the other, they would have seen a template of prayer in the life and ministry of Jesus. So why do you think they prayed, and why do you think they prayed long, and why do you think they prayed consistently? It is because they would have seen a template of prayer in the life of their master. So it means that when we see our master, we see an example that is laid for us to follow. So in following those examples, we are actually safe as believers. Are we together? So when you see Jesus pray, the question is, why did Jesus pray? Now, on Sunday, we started itemizing the fact that Jesus prayed for Judas, Judas betrayed. Jesus prayed for Peter, Peter denied, right? So the question is, why did Jesus pray, right? We're able to see that Jesus, even though had taught his disciples for 40 days, do you know what it is for Jesus himself, the word in the flesh, to teach you the word, right? And after teaching them the word, the first question they would have asked is, when will you restore again the kingdom of Israel back to the Israelites, right? So can you imagine the questions they were having for on their mind after a 40 days back-to-back teaching is a question regarding politics, right? But something changed, right? So the Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times before the crucifixion, the Peter who attended the 40 days teaching of Jesus, right? You will see a level of boldness in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, right? So when the believers meeting happened and everything, they needed someone to explain what was happening. Bible now tells you that Peter stood up with a loud voice, with boldness, right? So now the question is, what changed? We said on Sunday, prayer is the bridge that links the knowledge we have with the demonstration or the manifestation or the things that is expected from us as believers, that we include evangelism, believers' love, believers' conduct, everything, you know, expected from the believer, right? So why do we pray? So what is prayer? Prayer is something that should be found underneath our lives consistently. Let me say that differently. It means that there is never a time a believer should be caught or should be found saying that prayer has stopped. Are we together? It means that prayer never stops. Now, we were able to establish a first fundamental fact on Sunday, and we said that one of the fundamental facts about prayer is that because we are in relationships with people, we ought to pray. Are we together? And we also said that in the epistles, none of the apostles gave any prayer point for things material, for things physical, right? You never saw Peter or Paul or the church in Jerusalem praying for, we want to buy a house, we want to build a house, we want to do all of those things, right? So you will see that their needs were met by them listening to instructions, coming together and gathering to give to those that don't have. Are we together? So you see that consistency laid out on scriptures, right? So when it was time for needs to be sorted, what did they do? They came together, those that had and those that did not have, those that had came together with what they had, the little they had, took from the little they had and gave to those that don't have. They didn't call a seminar, right? When you see the prophecy of Agabus in the book of Acts, right? He says that, you know, there's going to be a case of scarcity of food and all those things. What happened? They came together. They didn't call a prayer seminar. They didn't call a Bible study seminar for Lord provide wheat, Lord provide rice, Lord provide beans. No, they came together, those that had, churches that had contributed and gave to churches that did not have, or people or saints that did not have, right? So the question is, what was Peter asking people to pray for him regarding? Now, we see the consistency of Paul writing across his epistles, and he will say, pray for me. He will say, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me that my landlord doesn't send me out of the house. No. Pray for me that I have food in my house. No. But it's pray for me that I have boldness, that I have utterance, that your eyes of understanding is enlightened. So you see, eventually, the consistency, the consistent pattern in the prayer expected from the believer deals primarily with people, other men. Altogether. So men are so important on earth that men need to pray for men on earth. Did you get that? Right? Men are so important on earth that men need to pray on earth. So when Peter tells you, Jesus leaves an example that we should follow. It's not far-fetched to know why Peter will follow the example of Jesus. Because he will follow the example, so he will tell you to follow the example. Did you get that? Did you get that? So the question now becomes, what does prayer do for us? Why did Jesus pray? So let's tackle this evening briefly. Why did Jesus pray? Then we'll go extensively into that conversation on Sunday. So why did Jesus pray? That should be the primary question on the heart of a believer. Why did Jesus pray? Think about it. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay, look at John 14. Okay, look at John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. Are you here? Look at John chapter 14. So if you're in John 14, look quickly at verse 5. Look at what Thomas said. He says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now look at Jesus' response in verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the real and life rather. Right? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, listen to what it says carefully. It says, if you had known me, see what Jesus says. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Look at that carefully again. So Jesus says, if you have known me, you've known my Father. So knowing Jesus is to know the Father. Are we together? Right? So, and from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Now, Philip says, hold on, brother Jesus. You are always confusing me with your teaching. Hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. Stop, 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 stop. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. What is Philip saying? What I'm saying is really, brother Jesus, show us the Father, and I will be okay with that. Look at what Jesus says unto Jesus says to him in verse 9. So Jesus in verse 9 says, have I been so long time with you and yet has not known me, Philip? So who did Philip ask Jesus to show them? The Father. Who did Jesus show them? Me. So Jesus showed the Father to Philip. How did Jesus show the Father to Philip? Jesus showed the Father to Philip by showing Philip himself. So who is Jesus in the flesh? Jesus in the flesh is God in the flesh, right? So Philip says, show us the Father. Jesus says, look at me. In seeing me, you've seen the Father. He says, have I been so long time with you and thou hast not known me? You see, it should have been different if he said, have I been so long time with you and thou hast not known the Father, right? Which would actually be the same thing. But he says, have I been so long time with you and you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Don't miss that. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So we see that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, God in the flesh prayed. Think about that. Oh, think about that. God in the flesh prayed. God in the flesh prayed. God in the flesh prayed. Let me say it again. Yeah, there's a reason why I'm saying it again. God in the flesh prayed. You see, I'm saying it because I want you to take that home, right? God in the flesh prayed. Think about it this way. God in the flesh prayed. What I'm saying is the Father in the flesh prayed. What I'm saying is Jesus, who is God in the flesh, prayed. So if you see that Jesus prayed, the question is, why did Jesus pray? Why do you think he prayed? So if Jesus prayed, who are we not to pray? You see, the captain of your salvation prayed. So who are you to say that salvation you've received has made you not to pray? You know, I said on Sunday, a couple of people feel like prayer is a done deal. Prayer is a finished deal. Let me tell you something for free, saints. You see, there is what you call the finished work, right? And the things that are sorted by the finished work, that will be deal with the resurrection, right? And what you call the ongoing or unfinished work. Are we together? Walking in love is not finished work, right? Loving, praying for your partner or for a relationship, right? It's not finished work. Praying for your fellow saints, right? It's not finished work. Let me say it this way. Prayer is not finished. Prayer is not done. It is ongoing. And it will be ongoing up until time stops. Are we together, right? So prayer is not done. Love work is not done. Forgiveness is not done. Being compassionate is not done. Being kind is not done. Evangelism is not done. Lifting your hands and singing is not done. So there's the ongoing work. There's the finished work. What is the finished work? The finished work is your sins are forgiven. Yes, you are righteous. You are saved. You are forever forgiven. You are God's only tabernacle on the earth, right? You are God's dwelling place. You are the temple of God. You are the one that house God. You are the one whose sins are forgiven. You are the one who has been made the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. You are the one who God will never be angry with, right? You are the one who God is father to. Those are finished work, right? They are done. They are sorted. We don't deliberate them. But you see, there are some conversations that need deliberation, right? Conversations like prayer, right? Conversations like Bible study, conversations like walking in love, conversations like forgiving, right? They are ongoing conversations. So the question is, the one who brought the finished work, you know, the one who said it is finished. And I hope you know that when Jesus said it is finished, he wasn't saying everything about the resurrection or redemptive story was over. Are we together? He was just talking about that part of the task that was at hand. Are we together? Think about it this way. Jesus said it is finished just before he gave up the ghost. That is when he was on the cross. Think about it this way. What got you saved is not the cross. What got you saved is the resurrection. Right? So if Jesus had remained on the cross and did not resurrect again, we will be as those who are still in there. We will still be in our sins. Are we together? So the crucifixion, right, whilst is a part of the journey to the resurrection, right, it is not the end goal. Are we together? So if Jesus died and did not resurrect, it means when the saint died, the saint doesn't need to expect resurrection. Right, but because he resurrected, he is a template for us. So the Jesus who actually sorted your salvation, Bible says he prayed. Jesus prayed. God in the flesh, God who is mighty enough to dwell in the womb of a woman who never knew a man. Altogether, according to history, right? To dwell in the womb of a woman and to be given birth to by a woman, right? Then to live amongst men. That is God in the flesh. Altogether, Bible says he prayed. Why did he pray? So the question is, when you find out why Jesus prayed, you find out why you should pray. It's not far-fetched. Don't mix it up. Don't mix it up. See, there's nothing confusing about it. Let me say it again. When you find out why Jesus prayed. So what am I saying? When you look at the template of the prayer life of Jesus, you see an example of what your prayer life should look like. What am I really saying? When you see an example of the content of the prayer life of Jesus, you see what the content of your prayer life should look like. Are we here? I'll say that again, right? So when you see Jesus pray, you see a template as to how you should be in the place of prayer, right? So when you see Jesus laboring in the place of prayer, you see how you ought to labor in the place of prayer. So we are not just those people who put one hand in the pocket, two hands in the pocket, and everything is we receive with thanksgiving. Oh, fresco, page, car. You know, people that speak tongues with phonetics, right? Yeah? You know, we just receive, you know, we don't labor, we don't swear, we just receive. Oh, by the grace, or the hand of God is, you know, when we say this thing, it says, the hand by which God gives is the hand of grace, but the hand by which we receive is the hand of faith. So faith is the hand by which you receive what the grace of the hand of God. Other thing is grammar. You see, when it comes to the place of prayer, because human beings will remain on earth, man needs to pray. So it will mean that prayer will forever be an ongoing conversation. Did you get that? Right. So there is never a time when prayer should cease. There's never a time when prayer should be too much, or there's never a time when prayer actually will be termed as too much. What am I saying? You can never overpray. It's impossible. It's impossible for a believer to overpray. It's impossible. Totally impossible. Right? Yeah, so when I say there's never a time where prayer should cease, what am I saying? I'm not saying in the real sense you should not eat. No. Yeah, there will be times where you have to do other things. But what you should see prayer as is as a concept of I am pausing prayer to do other things so I will continue prayer later. Right? So prayer must not be that thing you do only on Sunday when we come together. Prayer must be, and prayer should be, that thing that you breathe in and out every day. Right? The fact that you eat every day should show a template as to how you need to pray and read the Bible every day. Simple. All together. So why did Jesus pray? So when we find out why Jesus prays, never forget that. When we find out why Jesus prayed, we find out why we pray. So let's start somewhere. Are we together? Let's start somewhere. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Are you there? He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. So Jesus gives an assignment. So if Jesus gives an assignment and you ought to pray because of the assignment, it means that your prayer life should not be far-fetched from the assignment. Are we together? Right? So Jesus says, go ye therefore into the world and teach all nations. The first thing he does is to show them what teaching will mean, right? It means that in Jesus' lifestyle, we see a consistency for teaching, or we see a consistent pattern for teaching. So in seeing that, we see how we ought to be as teachers of the word. Altogether. So Jesus gave an instruction to go into the world and what? Teach. And we said the word there, teach, means to make disciples. Right, so when Jesus, so I said this on Sunday or two weeks ago, I said Jesus gives an instruction to teach, and in giving an instruction to teach, it shows an example as to what teaching entails. Are you here? Right, that's why you see Luke 24, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Right, that's what you see. He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them. So, in the real sense, Jesus, whilst instructing to teach, instructed to make disciples, he actually shows or gives a template, right? So Jesus will say, pray. Men ought to pray and pray always, right? And Jesus will show you what the prayer life of a man should be, or what the prayer life of the men, in quotes, should be. Men ought to pray and pray always. And you see Jesus praying. So in seeing Jesus pray, we see what men ought, what the prayer life of the men Jesus spoke about should look like. Jesus will say, men ought to rejoice, and Jesus will rejoice. Are we together? So when Jesus says, go make disciples, he is showing a template of making disciples and what it entails. Look at Hebrews 5 quickly. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Are you there? Hebrews 5, 7. Are you there? Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Look at Hebrews 5, 7 quickly. It says, who in the days of his flesh, who is the who there? Look at verse 5, Hebrews 5, 5. So Christ also glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. That's from Psalm 2, right? As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let me say it one more time, since I've said it before. Melchizedek was not Jesus that came in the flesh to collect tithe from Abraham. No, no, no. Melchizedek was not Jesus. No, yes, 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 he wasn't Jesus. Are we together? Melchizedek in the writings of Moses was made to look like Jesus. Are we together? So what am I saying? When you say Melchizedek did not have father or mother, it's not true. Melchizedek had father and mother. Why did Moses show you that Melchizedek had no father or mother? Why did the writer of Hebrews show you that narrative? It is because Melchizedek in scriptures was made to look like the Jesus Christ, who in the real sense will not have that human heritage of father and mother. You did get that? It is made to look like. It is made to look like. Anyways, so who in the days of his flesh? Who is the who in the day of the flesh? Is the Christ that glorified not himself in verse 5. So who in the days of his flesh, he offered all prayers and supplication. So how else can you read Hebrews 5, 7? Who in the days of his flesh, into bracket, I mean God in the flesh. So God in the flesh offered all prayers and supplication. Mind you, there is prayer, there is supplication, right? Prayer, supplication, right? With strong crying and tears. Okay, so who is that? Jesus. What is he doing? What did he do in the flesh? He offered all prayer. With what? Strong crying and tears. You see, the word or the phrase is strong crying and tears is not a figure of speech, right? So the crying there means that they were literal tears from the eyes of God in the flesh. Are we together? Why do you think there was literal tears from the eyes of God in the flesh? It is because God in the flesh mixed his emotions as human with the prayer expectancy or the prayer that he was making. What am I saying? So it means that there's such a thing called attaching your emotions to the art of prayer or to the act of prayer. Let's say this way. Right? I'll say it again. When someone cries, what does it often say? It often speaks about an emotional part or an emotional response to something, right? So when the Bible says that God in the flesh, whilst praying, he prayed with strong crying and tears. You see, the strong crying, the tears, they are not figurative. They are literal. What does that mean? It means when you had seen God in the flesh and you saw him praying, from the place of prayer, you would have seen water drop from his eyes. Not water of rain mixing with his eye. No, it is water dropping from his eyes because of his emotions mixed together with the act of praying. Are you there? So the strong crying, the tears, in the real sense, is not figurative. Never forget. So what you should see is Jesus, God in the flesh, mixed his emotions with the prayer he ought to pray. What is more important, the emotions? No. What is more important, that you prayed? You see, but because you are going to deal with men, your emotions will be attached. It means that you can lend your emotions godly or in a godly way to your act of praying. Altogether. So when we see a believer and you say, rejoice, and not rejoicing. Why don't you rejoice? Well, no, it's just something casual we just do. Now, so when we see you actually watch a football game or a basketball game or something that makes you happy or a movie, right? What happens? We see how endeared you are. We see how entrenched you are in the conversation. So the question now becomes, if you can lend your emotions to things on earth, other things on the earth, it means as a good disciple, you ought to be able to lend your emotions just like Jesus toward the place of prayer. Now, look at that again, Hebrews 5, 7. Jesus Christ in the, let me read that better. Who in the days of his flesh, who is the who? Christ. So how do you read that? Christ in the day of his flesh. Christ in the days of his flesh. What is in the days of his flesh? During his human face, or during his humanity. So the humanity of Jesus shows us that Jesus prayed as human. So in Jesus' prayer life as a human, you see an example to pray as human. So the fact that you are human, you already see an example of what is expected from you as human. What is expected from you as human? Look at Jesus. What did Jesus in the human flesh do? Jesus in the human flesh prayed. In his prayer, he didn't just pray. He attached his emotions to the prayer and mixed his emotions to prayer. You know, I was saying it on Sunday. Why do you shout when you pray? Right? You shout when you pray, lending your emotions in the real sense to avoid distractions. Right? But the truth is that there's a thing called something intoxicating you when you think about the fact and the people you are praying for. Did you see that? Right? So Jesus Christ in the flesh, he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Look at verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of what? Eternal salvation. Our Christ Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is the author of eternal salvation. My bro, my sis, our author of eternal salvation prayed, and in the place of prayer, he cried. You see, some people have some revelational knowledge that Jesus never had. No, Jesus will never have. Are we together? You know, we don't just pray, we know. You see, everything, he's done everything that needs to be done for the believer has been done, is sorted. All we need to do is to receive, take possession. Take receipt. Is that knowledge that makes people not to give themselves wholly and give their commitment, their service to our Lord and Savior? How together? Look at it though. Don't end Hebrews 5 in verse 7. And also, don't start Hebrews 5 from verse 9. Did you get that? Right? Don't end Hebrews 5 from verse 7. Don't end it after verse 7. And don't start from verse 9 downwards. Start from verse 7, read verse 8, read verse 9. From verse 9, you find out that this Jesus Christ we are talking about is the author of what? Eternal salvation. What is he really saying? The salvation Jesus offers is eternal. What does that mean? Any salvation that a man receives and the salvation he receives is not eternal, is not from Jesus. Did you get that? There's any salvation. Look at it this way. Any salvation, you know, it's very funny how a lot of people that don't believe in eternal salvation are actually saved forever. It's very funny. I hope you know that, right? There are people who don't believe in eternal salvation and they are saved forever. Anyways, the fact, because see, what makes you saved is not believing in eternal salvation. What makes you saved is alive, the resurrection. Are we together? And the resurrection is for the fact that to forgive the sins of man, right? So in the real sense, our eternal salvation giver. So look at it. If you say Christ is an eternal salvation giver, it means that Christ is an eternal savior. Right, so there is no believer that doesn't have eternal salvation, haven't believed the resurrection of Jesus. Did you get that? Right, so the only thing might be that the believer does not know. But if it is that it is Jesus that gave you that salvation, no, because what is the salvation that Jesus gives you? Is his life. What is his life? Is his spirit. What is his spirit? Is himself. Are we together? So the author of eternal salvation, no. Eternal salvation, the one who was living outside of eternity, the one that came into time to supply his life to you when he was in the flesh, the Bible says he cried. Ha! That should make you reason, that should make you unsettled. Are we together? So if you are still one, trying to calculate yourself in the place of prayer. Right, every time you are praying, you are always calculating yourself, always checking your clothes, checking your distance. No, we will see how Jesus prayed. Right, we will see how the sweat of his body was dropping. We will see all of those things. Right, and that is God in the flesh. Who is God in the flesh? That is God, the eternal Savior, who gives eternal salvation, and only him can do that. When he was in the flesh, the Bible says he prayed, not just prayed. He prayed with strong tears and crying. Please listen to that again. Your Jesus Christ, your Savior. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. That's your Lord. That's your Savior. When he was like you in the flesh, the Bible says he prayed. And he didn't just pray. He prayed with strong crying. Right? So, now what did Peter tell you? We started from 1 Peter today. What did Peter tell you? Don't shout, right? What did Peter tell you? When you see the lifestyle of Jesus, you see it as an example he has left for you to follow. Eh? So you don't just talk about Jesus prayed with strong crying. Eh? It is Jesus prayed and his emotions was involved in his praying, then he cried. So it means that you too, as a saint, you will give your emotions to you what praying, then you will sometimes someday cry. You know, some people will think that, what's wrong with this pastor? I thought you had one teaching us that our sins are forgiven. Have you not dealt with human beings? Don't you know how human beings relate? Wait. Let me explain it. Let me put it for you in context. Jesus Christ, your eternal Savior, who knows the end from the beginning, right? The eternal Savior that gives eternal salvation. The Bible says he labored all night to pray to choose 12 disciples. Of the 12 human beings that God, who knows the end from the beginning, who still prayed, chose. One of them betrayed him and one of them denied him 3 times. Did you see that? Let me say that one more time. Look at it all. God in the flesh is Christ Jesus. And God in the flesh, or God knows the end from the beginning. You see, God knew that Judas would betray. God, that is Jesus in the flesh, knew that Peter would deny. Right? And in that knowledge, he still prayed. And with that prayer, the activity still happened. It means that because you are dealing with humans, you ought to give yourself committedly and your consistency to the place of prayer. So it means that you need to always give yourself to praying, and primarily what would take preeminence in your prayer life is what? Praying for people. Are we together? You see, understanding this thing will answer the myth or the questions. You know how we call the myth of unanswered prayer. Look at it this way. We think that the reward for prayer is when we see results. Dear saints, the reward for prayer is in the fact that we prayed, so we know to continue praying. Are we together? Do you get what I'm trying to say? You see, oh gracious Father, you know, if you were to start your year and you say you wanted to be a praying machine this year, for instance, and you said this year your prayer point is you want to buy a house, you want to buy a car, you want to own your company. You know that if that's your prayer point from January till March or till May, and by April, everything, or June, everything happens, you know that your prayer life will most likely reduce and you will not have anything to pray for again. That's why you now say you want to use the remaining part of the year for Thanksgiving. 27 days of praise, 29 million year hours of Thanksgiving. Dear saints, when you find out why believers need to pray, you realize that prayer is consistent. Prayer is without season. Altogether, prayer is consistent all through the clock. It's prayer. But the question now becomes, what are we praying for that can make us keep praying all through the clock? Because if your prayer is seasonal, if your emphasis on prayer is based on your season, what happens when you leave that season? You will most likely not pray again. Do you get that? So your challenges or the things you go through in life should not be what fuels your prayer life. If at all it does, make sure your prayer life is in alignment with the prayer life of Jesus. What do you think Jesus was praying about that he was crying with strong tears and crying? I want to buy a car. I want to buy a donkey. I want to own a house. I want to own. Do you think that was what he was praying about? Do you think that's what he was praying about? You know, in interest, when people listen to me say these kind of things, all they can hear from what we are saying is that never pray for things physical. Well, anything you want to get as a conclusion, that's actually up to you. People will always decide what they want to hear, right? Is it wrong to pray for other things that are not spiritual? No, there's nothing wrong in that, really. But in the real sense, you should be a believer who is aiming to have your prayer life as aligned to that of Jesus and the apostles. Yeah, really, really, truly, really, really, truly. Altogether. So Jesus Christ, the author of eternal salvation, who knows things ahead of time, yet the Bible says he prayed. Bible says he went for 40 days prayer and fasting. Jesus went for prayer and fasting for 40 days. Jesus went for prayer and fasting for 40 days. Right? You cannot fast one day in a week. You cannot fast two times in a week. You must eat. It is you've been eating. Well, I'll do a series of fasting very soon. Right? You see, a lot of us have missed the point of fasting or what fasting really is. You know, fasting is not we want to fast in our church today. Right? And because we want to fast in our church today, it is that we will not eat and we will not pray until we meet by 6 o'clock for prayer. You did hunger strike. Anything that makes you not to eat from the morning, right? And you didn't do any spiritual activity is hunger strike. You are keeping fit. It's keto. It's team keep fit. And that's just it. Right? What is prayer and fasting? Prayer and fasting, let's assume you are working. Why can you fast when you are going to work? It is so that when you remember you ought to eat, it is a first reminder to remind yourself that you ought to pray. How it together? You know, some of us, when you have those promptings and nudges in your heart, you will squeeze the bread in your mouth and put Milo on top of it, right? Because you are born again. Anyways, the fact is, Jesus fasted, he prayed. What makes you think fasting and prayer is obsolete? Because you are saved. I just showed you the man who made you saved in the flesh. He fasted, he prayed. And you are saying because you are saved. Fasting, you know, we don't just fast, you know. Yes, we know. Fasting doesn't make God answer you faster. We know. But look at the prayer life of Jesus. Look at the fasting life of Jesus. You can't just be eating. You eat your entire destiny. You can't just be eating. You see, at least once in a while, take that decision. Stay away, right? Stay away from food. Stay away from your phone. Stay away from people and go and pray. We'll see examples in scriptures. We'll see that Jesus, the Bible says Jesus withdrew from the people and went to the bush to pray. Bush is wilderness, right? You know what bush is? Bush is that place where they will not be found or distraction will not or ideally be found. So Jesus will leave the midst of people and want to pray all night, and he will go into the bush to pray. You say he's on your bed, you want to pray every day. Even the few seconds you are praying on your bed, you finish showering in the night. It's good at least you are praying something, right? But you finish showering in the night, or you finish prepping for bed and all those things, and you just land up, oh, Shavara Namazoy. And before you know it, your mouth just stops. And before you know it, you open your clock, it's 8 o'clock. The day starts again, right? I'll continue again tomorrow. The reason why there will be a need to withdraw and go into that bush or go away or go into isolation, it's not necessarily about going to bush. It is about going away from distraction. Your prayer is not fast, is not more effective because you're in the midst of green leaves. No, it is that you are away from distraction. Yeah, you can't want to pray 12 hours. You can't want to pray 1 hour. You can't want to pray 2 hours and just do in the midst of people. You'll be distracted. Are we together? So you hear people say, no, it's not about going to bush. God is everywhere. The God that is everywhere went somewhere to pray. Why do you think so? God that is everywhere, that went somewhere to pray, because of distraction, took himself away from the people to pray. Who are you? Who are you? So it means you should have those days, those times, where you just get out of your house, leave your comfort zone, leave where your neighbors are, and just go into a very unknown environment and just shout and pray and let your emotions be mixed. You see, in this part of the world where we are right now, which is the UK, it's easy to say you don't want to disturb your neighbor. Dear saints, me, I found a way around it, right? There are some paths you will go to, and you will pray, increase your voice, give yourself to prayer, and you go back home and sleep. Right? Nobody will arrest you. Nobody will arrest you. Yeah, nobody will find you to arrest. Are we together? Then, what am I saying? There is always a way around it, right? So when you see Jesus, who is the author? So when you say captain of, so when you say you see Jesus, you say salvation. They gave you salvation. No? I'm saying when you see Jesus, you say that is salvation personified. Right? And the Bible says when he was in the flesh, the Bible says he prayed. Why did Jesus pray? Dear saints, when you find out why Jesus came to the earth, you will find out why Jesus prayed. Let's look at a few examples. Look at John 14. Or look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. I'm trying to help you answer that question. Why do you think Jesus prayed? What am I trying to answer? I'm trying to say, let's assume peradventure you never got the details of what Jesus prayed about. It is not difficult to find out what he prayed about. How do you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. All together. You see, it's beautiful to talk about the prayer life of Jesus. It's beautiful to think about, to sing about prayer. But actually, as saints, we ought to place emphasis onto why Jesus prayed. All together. It's not just enough to know he prayed. It is, why did he really pray? Yeah, you know those songs, prayer is the key, prayer is the key, prayer is the master key. Yeah, beautiful, right? I'm a man, gospel last version. I'm a man giving to prayer. There's a fire burning within me. Whilst you sing, you must know that you ought to pray. And whilst you know that you ought to pray, you must know what emphasis your prayer should be on. Did you get that? Now, go back to, where are you? You're in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. Look at it. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, this is Paul to Timothy. Paul says that actually, there should be such a thing called prayer, intercession, giving of thanks for all men. Can you see? So, Paul is talking about prayer and talking about humans. You see, he didn't write to Timothy and said, I exhort therefore that, you see that house you want to buy, that your dream house. You see, you know what you've done? You know, when you see the Bible says in Habakkuk, it says, write the vision, make it plain. Get a board in your house, write a vision and make it very conspicuous. Make it very visible, right? So let your prayer point every day. Just look at the vision wall and just pray out the vision. See what it says, oh? It says, be made for all men. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have the same all men to be saved. So if the concept of God's will is for men to be saved, it means the prayer in verse 1 will have to deal with what? Men being saved. Did you get what I just said? Look at verse 1 again. It says, prayer be made for all men. It now tells you the will of God for all men is that they should be saved and come to knowledge of truth. So it means that when you think of the prayer in verse 1, you must think of the prayer in regards to all men and think of the prayer in regards to being saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth. Did you get that? So God wants all men to be saved. So why did Jesus come? Jesus came because he wanted to supply life so that all men can be saved. So why did Jesus pray? It won't be far-fetched from his assignment. You see, Jesus could not have come to the earth with an assignment, and he will place emphasis on a different conversation, different narrative, different storyline, different point that is not in alignment with the assignment. Right? So why did Jesus come? Look at why did Jesus come, rather? Look at Luke 15. Why did Jesus come? Luke 15. You will see about three parables here, but for our time, let's look at this. Look at Luke 15. Let's look at this. Let's look at one here. Let's see one. Well, for time, I want you to take a. So if you look at verse 6, he says, "And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Right? So Jesus came for the lost sheep. Did you see that? So when you read those parables, that will be your conclusion. Right? Like Jesus came for the sheep that was lost. So Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So how do you know that? Look at the first. Let's just look at one. Look at verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. So what did he use to explain a sinner in his parable? A sheep that was lost. Are we together? So there will be joy in heaven over a sinner that repented more than over 99 just persons which need no what? Repentance. Right, so if you keep looking down, reading down, you see there will be joy in the presence of angels over one. Look at verse 10 again. Likewise, he gives another parable quickly. 10 pieces of silver, one is lost and everything. Likewise, verse 10, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that was repented. Altogether, look at verse prodigal conversation. For this my son 24 was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now what? Found. You see? Lost. So three parables emphasize why did Jesus come. So if they say summarize the mission statement of Jesus to seek and save the lost. So what do you think his prayer life will be regarding seeking, saving the lost? What does seeking, saving the lost mean? Men, all men. So it means that if you find out who all men are, which will be the purpose of all men, which is to seek and save them, it will mean that his prayer will be with regards to seek and save men. Or prayer will be in regards to men. Look at John 10. Look at John 10:10. John 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to destroy." He says, "I am come that ye might have life, and that they might have it in what? Abundance." Are we together? "They might have it in abundance." Is it having it in abundance? I hope you know the life here is not life of, "And today I'm driving Rolls Royce. Next tomorrow I have jets. In abundant life." No, abundant life here is actually just speaking about eternal life that is received by the believing the message of the gospel. Anyways, so look at verse 11. It says, "And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Why did Jesus come? To give his life for the sheep. Who are the sheep? Those that were lost. What is his purpose? To seek those that were lost. What is his purpose? To seek the sheep that is lost. What is his purpose? To bring men back into the kingdom, to reconcile men back to God the Father. Are we together? So if you saw Jesus at any point in time in his humanity, what enveloped his heart? Men. I'll say that again. When you saw Jesus at any point X in the time or in the universe or on earth in his humanity, what do you think enveloped his heart? Men. So it means for every time you will see a burning passion to save men on his heart. He would not leave that passion aside and go to the place of prayer to pray for car. He would not. It means that for every time you find him in the place of prayer, his prayer will relate to men. Are we together? So if you are clear as to why he came, we should be clear as to what he prayed for. Except you want to be very deceptive. Except you want to live in denial. Altogether. So, did Jesus have passion for the lost? Yes. Did Jesus have passion? Who are the lost? Men. Right? Did Jesus have passion for people? Yes. Did Jesus have passion for men? Yes. What does the passion of Jesus entail? Passion for the lost. Passion to save the lost. Passion for men. So why did Jesus come? Jesus came to save the lost. Jesus came to save men. So Jesus came to save men that are lost. So Jesus came to save men. So Jesus is the Savior that gives eternal salvation so that man receives it and becomes a saved man. So why did Jesus pray? Jesus will not pray any different from, or the, let me say this way, the jurisdiction of Jesus' prayer will be within the purpose of why he came. Hallelujah. So the question for you, dear saint, listening to me today, should be, how close is my prayer life to Jesus' prayer life? The second question, how close is the content of my prayer life to Jesus' content, to the content of Jesus' prayer life? I'll say it again. How close is my devotion to prayer? This is a different way I'm saying it. How close is my devotion to prayer, right? How close is my devotion to prayer to the devotion of Jesus' prayer life on the earth or in his, during his humanity? What am I saying? When you pick your devotion to prayer and pick Jesus' devotion to prayer, how far away from Jesus' own is your prayer life? Second question. How far away is the content of my prayer life to Jesus' content prayer life, or the content of Jesus' prayer life? So if Jesus, who is God in the flesh, thought it necessary to pray, it means that we need to find out, and by extension, whatever we find out as to what he prayed or why he prayed, must make us pray. Not just pray, pray with our emotions attached to it. Are we together? So does man have emotion? Yes. Did God give man emotions? Yes. What does God expect man, or what does God primarily expect that man should lend his emotions to? Things spiritual. What were you thinking I was going to say? Right? Things spiritual. Are we together? Things spiritual. Things spiritual. Things spiritual. Things spiritual. Are we together? Things spiritual. So it means that we lend our emotions to things spiritual as priority. Are we together? So is there a... Now, I said on Sunday, there is the concept of prayer that you don't need to be a believer before you want to pray. I said it now, that not only believers pray. So it means that there is a way to pray, and there is a way not to pray. Let me say that differently. It means that there is what a believer should do with prayer and what a believer shouldn't do with prayer. Did you hear that? There is what a believer should do with prayer and what a believer shouldn't do with prayer. Let me show you an example. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 5. Are you in Matthew 6, 5? Matthew 6, 5. And when thou prayest, verse 5, right? Matthew 6, 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not. So there is a shall not in the place of prayer. Let me say this way. There are certain things that you ought not to do in the place of prayer. Let me say it better. There are certain mindsets you ought, because we're going to address mindset now. There are certain mindsets you ought not to have in the place of prayer. Let's read that again. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So do hypocrites pray? Yes. Is it in your Bible now? Is it not in your Bible? It says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray. Okay, hold on. Do hypocrites pray? Yes, so. Do they love to pray? Yes, so. So it means that prayer, in the real sense, might not or will not always be for only believers. Altogether. Look at that again. They love to pray. The question is, in their love for prayer, there is an ulterior motive. Look at what it says. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Hold on. What did Jesus say the believer, or what is Jesus admonishing the believer to do here? Jesus is admonishing the believer on things not to do. Altogether. Right? So what is he saying? He's saying hypocrites love to pray. They love to pray, and their prayer stand, they love praying standing in the synagogues. You know, I've heard someone say, when you are standing in the synagogue and praying, you are hypocrite. No, that's not what he's teaching. Listen to what he's teaching carefully. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street. What is the purpose of the standing in the synagogue and corner of the street? Look at what it tells you. That they may be seen of men. Altogether. So he's saying that because they want men to see them, they go intentionally to where men are so that they can pray. So that when men see them, they will say, hey, see pray ye, see pray your, see pray ye, see pray ya. Right? Yeah. So it means that they have a motive as to why they give certain practices in the place of prayer. So innocently, you might say, oh, they love to pray. Oh, wow, they like to pray. Wow, what commitment. But Jesus says, they are really hypocrites. For they are praying standing in the midst of people, or standing rather in certain corners, because they want to be seen of men. Look at what Jesus says about it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So what is the reward of the, what do you think the reward will be? What is the reward for their prayer? The reward for their prayer is that men would have given them validation that, hey, these men are prayers. That's the reward. Altogether. So, do hypocrites pray? Yes. What is Jesus saying? Don't be like that. Right? So, what is he saying about hypocrites? He's saying, hypocrites pray wanting people to see them pray. So, prayer is a human fact. Are we together? Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward openly. You know it's not going to be perfect, right? You now see the evidence of a secret personal prayer life, right? Evident in the forefront of people. You see the manifestation in front of people, basically. That's what he's trying to say. Are we together? Now look at verse 7, where we're going to pay attention to. Look at verse 7. It says, when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do. Hold on. Who are the heathens? The heathens will be those who are not to be considered as believers. Altogether. So, do the heathens have a practice? Yes. Do the hypocrites have a practice? Yes. Do they both pray? Yes. Alongside believers praying as well. So, when you pray, use not vain repetition. So, you can be a child of God by identity and heathen by practice. You can also be a child of God by identity and hypocritical by practice. What makes you hypocritical? When your conscience is wanting to pray in strategic places so people can say, that man is a prayer giant, is a prayer warrior. Are we together? So what is Jesus saying? He says, when that is why you pray, in that you receive your reward. Are we together? So he now says, when you pray, use not vain repetition. Now, vain repetition there is not saying don't pray the same prayer over and over and over again. We'll explain that in this series. It's not saying, you know, some people, the way we read Bible so haphazardly, how do we say that thing? It's so interesting. We just pick the one that suits us part time and just merge it together like sandwich, you know, and just make it into our stomach and we jump up and we say, glory! Right, so we hear people say, you hear people say things like, you don't pray for something long enough. In fact, I've heard people say things that when you pray certain prayer points, the fact that you pray it over and over again is a sign of lack of faith. You see, when you deal with people, you will know that you need to pray and keep praying so you can continue praying so that you continue praying. Are we together? Right, anyways, so there's the heathen practice, there's a hypocritical practice, however, there's the identity that doesn't change, right? So your identity doesn't change because you are practicing prayer hypocritically. Look at verse 7 again. He says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think. So what is he really addressing? He's not addressing repetition in prayer, but he's addressing the cause why the heathens pray with repetition. So they pray with repetition for a reason. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Right? So there's a difference between praying in the public and praying in the public. You see, you must get this point. Jesus is not saying don't pray in the public or don't pray in the midst of people. It is don't be like those people that pray in the midst of people for an ulterior bad motive or an ungodly motive. What is he saying about the heathen? He's not saying don't repeat prayer. He said, Pastor, I should be out. The Bible, Jesus, even Jesus says no very repetition. Every Sunday you say Ephesians 1:17. Don't you have another prayer to pray? Don't I have things that I'm following? Please, Pastor, I don't like all these kind of things that I'm going to my own. You see, why? Because Jesus said no very repetition. No, Jesus is addressing no very repetition because it is the purpose why people do repetition that now will be termed as vain. Did you get that? So, but when you pray, it's not vain repetition. Like I said, it's not saying don't pray the same prayer point over and over again. Eh? I just pray it once and I just receive by faith. Oh, grace, 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 the faith. There are some things. Anyways, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. What is this saying? They think that because they are praying and repeating their prayer, that should be a justifiable reason as to why they should be heard. Don't forget, there is identity of the believer, there is the practice of the believer that can be heathen or hypocritical. So they believe that so and so must happen, that is why we do so and so. What is it really saying? So your belief influences your thoughts, then your thoughts now influences your practice in prayer. I'll say it again. Your belief influences your thoughts now influences your practice in prayer. Now, can you stand side by side with a believer and both of you are shouting but for different reasons? Yes, oh, yes, yes, they are saying to, yes, yes, yes. I put it to you, yes, for free. What am I saying? Can two believers stand side by side and be praying at the same frequency? What am I saying? I'm saying when you use a device to measure the decibel of their sound, the frequency of their sound, you will realize they are praying on the same frequency. What am I saying? Their volume is the same, energy is the same. But can they be praying from two different points of understanding? Yes, for one can be praying because he wants to avoid distraction, and that is why he or she is shouting, while the other one can be praying, and because he thinks or she thinks that the louder your voice is, the better for God to hear you. Did you see that? Right? What makes the two of them different? Their knowledge. So what happens? Your knowledge forms your belief convictions, frames your thoughts, then influences your practice in the place of prayer. I hope you know that people shout in the place of prayer because they want God. I showed you an example on Sunday. They want God to hear. They want the voice to transcend, right? Transcend into the seventh heaven. Yeah. Right? So what would they say? They say they need to shout. So, and because some of us don't really understand the concept of these practices, we now throw the bath and the baby and the water away. Do you understand? And what do I mean by throw it away? Why don't they say, you don't need to shout. God is within you. God is in me. God is in me forever. God is in me. Yeah. We know all those facts. So what is your reason for shouting? So you don't just say a believer that is shouting doesn't know new creation reality. The question is, there is the identity of the believer and there's a practice that will be seen from a place of thought, place of belief, place of knowledge. So two of us can be in the same room. We are shouting together. Right, and we are shouting for two different reasons. In fact, one person can actually be shouting because he or she wants others to say, wow, you have a fervent prayer life. And interestingly, when they get home or once they leave that meeting, they never pray. Don't be that believer who only prays when you are among saints. Be that believer who breathes and eats and lives in prayer. Hallelujah. For there is safety there. There is safety there. Yes, there is safety there. There is safety there. The blessedness of prayer is in the fact that a man has prayed. Did you get that? That's important to note. The blessedness of prayer is not necessarily in what you see as a result, but in the real sense is in the fact that a man has prayed in obedience to the instruction. Men ought to pray and what? Pray always. Anyways, go back to Matthew 6:7. When you pray, use not vain repetition. He's not saying don't repeat prayer. He's saying use not vain repetition because the people that use vain repetition, who are the heathen, they do it because they think they are heard because of their plenty speaking. All together. So God is not watching out for how long or how short a prayer is. That's what he's saying. But you ought to know why you pray long. Do you understand? So people want to bamboozle themselves to make themselves feel satisfied that they've prayed long. And because they think they've prayed long, they want that to be a reason why everything they said or they said in place of prayer goes the way it is or just goes as said. So what is the is it good to pray Lent? Is it good to pray for long? Let me say it better. Is it good to stay for long in the place of prayer? Ah, yes. So, yes. So, don't forget, Jesus did that, and he did that for how many hours? 12 hours. We are getting there. We're getting there. Hold on. We're getting there. Joshua, don't be fast. We're getting there. What am I saying? Did Jesus pray for long? Yes. Did Jesus, that is teaching them the practice of heathen and hypocrites, he prayed for long and he prayed with repetition? We will look at it now. Bible tells you that Jesus took his disciples to the bush to go and pray. And the Bible says he led them 3 times. And the Bible says that the prayer point he was praying for the 3 times, 1 hour each, was the same prayer. He knew vain repetition now. So it means that he's not teaching that you don't repeat prayer. Did you get what I just said? Jesus took his disciples. He kept them at the place and said, I go yonder to pray. Right? And he came back. And they were sleeping. And he went again. The Bible says he continued with the same prayer. And he came back. He said, could you not tarry with me for 1 hour? Then he went back again and continued in the same prayer. So that is Jesus, who is teaching about very repetition. So he's not saying that when you repeat the same thing, is a lack of faith. Now, these ones that say when they speak for long or speak for much, Jesus spoke and prayed for long. Bible says he prayed all night. In the Jewish culture, that's 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Standard. 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 He prayed it. Right? And he was speaking. So, see the combination. Jesus would have prayed for 12 hours consistently, possibly repeating the same prayer for 12 hours. Yet, he's the one teaching about vain repetition. So, repetition is only vain to the degree in which your heart, your slant of your heart, shows or says when you are actually repeating. Right? You are repeating because you think you want God. You know what it is when maybe you are dealing with a child or dealing with someone and you have to say the same thing over. Take your plate to the kitchen. Yeah. So we think that it is so we think that the way, because you are emphasizing it to the child, at least one time he will now change his mind and actually take the plate. That's not the same thing with God. So the length of prayer, is it for God? No. Is it for man? Yes. Did God in the flesh pray for long? Yes. So do we pray for long? Yes. So you know I believe in long prayer. You know I believe in long hours of prayer. Yeah, and we'll do it in days to come. We're starting up, right? Don't worry, gradually. We will learn this place softly. Altogether. So there's length in prayer, there's repetition in prayer, there's safety in length and repetition. However, there's the practice that requires or that is putting obligation and certain conditions and justifications on those practices. So the length in prayer is not for God. It's not because there's a characteristics of God that will make God hear you after you do it so and so number of hours. So when you pray for 10 hours, it's not because on the 10th hour, God will now say, my son, I've heard you. No, you pray for long because you are dealing with men and you are a man. Jesus in the flesh, who is God in the flesh, prayed for long because he was a man and he was dealing with men. Are we together? So, the instructions to pray always, the instructions to pray without ceasing, is not because God will hear when you pray longer. It's not because God will hear when you repeat it over time. God doesn't have a hearing problem that you have to say it over time before he hears. No, you pray for long on account of the humanity of yourself and the humanity of the people around you. Don't forget, on Sunday we started that. What did we say? We said that one of the fundamental purposes and reason for praying is because we are in what? Relationships. Are we together? So the instruction to pray always, is it to persuade God? No, it is for the heart of men. You know, I don't believe in 2 minutes, 3 minutes, CEO kind of prayer, pocket dun. We receive, we take dominion, we receive, for we wikoski, fropeji, all vreja mana. No. There's time to thank God, but you know, that's like what Paul would say, prayer and thanksgiving. There's the and thanksgiving. You don't forget the prayer. Prayer is not thanksgiving. There is prayer and thanksgiving. All together. Look at verse 8, Matthew 5. Matthew 6, rather, verse 8. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. I want to see something that will shock you right now. Dear saints, so it means that your place of prayer, your prayer, your purpose of prayer is not to inform God of what you need. Sila. You see, this simple thing I said, it sounds simple, But that is the reason why people think that because they are repeating the prayer, God needs to answer. Because they think like it is a knowledge they are giving God and they are trying to inform God. Anyways, so what did Jesus say? Look at verse 8 again. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You see? So your prayer does not inform God. Your prayer doesn't give God the knowledge. So you realize that prayer really is because of man. It's for man. It's for the sake of man, for men. That's why Paul will always say, pray for us. Pray for us. I pray that your eyes of, who are the your, not their property, your will be men. Right? I pray that your love, your love may work stronger and stronger. Who are the your love may work stronger in men. Right? I pray that the communication of your faith may be effective. Who are the communication of your faith may be effective? It is men. Men. But your prayer is not to give God the knowledge. Right? For God knows. Anyways, so see what Jesus now does. He now says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. So Jesus now gives the template as to what prayer should look like. The first thing he says is what? Our Father. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, let your first knowledge come from the place of you are talking with a father. So think about God in the place of prayer as a father. So Jesus wants you first to think about prayer and think of Father. So when you think prayer, you think Father. When you think prayer, think good Father. When you think prayer, think Father. So he is not someone you try to settle so he can settle you. But when you're trying to settle him so he can settle you, that's going to be heathen or hypocritical. Right? So what is heathen? In the real sense, is the fact that you speak longer. So when you speak longer, his heart is now settled. You now say, hey, what have you said you want to receive? Take it. That's heathen in practice. Altogether. So the man that needs to pray first needs to start with what he shouldn't do. What is that thing you shouldn't do? Don't be hypocritical. Don't be heathenical, whatever, you get the word, right? Don't be a heathen in practice when it comes to the place of prayer. So there is there are the knots of prayer before you diverge or get into prayer. Then when you are getting into prayer, you are seeing the concept of the God being involved as what? Our Father. Altogether. So the question now becomes, how do we build the practice of prayer over time? Have you realized that a lot of times when you go to certain meetings or certain churches or certain gatherings, you see a uniformity as to how their prayer culture is? Do you get that? So sometimes when you go to a place and when they are praying, you know, people are just sitting down. I went to a meeting a few months back, you know, and the leader literally said, pray in your mind. And I saw everybody keep quiet. He said, pray in your mind. And people were like, and they pasted the prayer point on the screen. Right? And they say, pray in your mind. And I saw people do like this. And when they finish, they say, amen. So, amen to what, please? Amen to what? Like, you kept quiet. Anyways, yeah. So in the real sense, well, I just said all that to say, prayer is actually this with speaking. You don't pray in your mind. This with speaking. Then there's a speaking part of prayer. Then there's the attaching your emotions part of prayer to prayer. That now leads to what you call Jesus giving strong cries and what? Tears. Hallelujah. So there are mannerisms you pick up from the place of prayer. To a very large extent, your knowledge can block certain mannerisms. What do I mean? Right. So you can think that because God is everywhere, I don't need to keep my mind to pray. I just need to just walk under my breath. And yeah, no, there are places you pray under your breath. But if all your life is you pray under your breath, then you've not started praying. Really, that's the truth. That's the truth. Yeah. It means that you've not seen example enough or paid attention to example enough to see that Jesus, who could pray under his breath, who was probably praying under his breath on lots of conversations, took himself away from destruction and went into a place to pray. Let me try round up here. So prayer is not used to inform God of certain things or things needed. No, prayer first must be seen as a conversation that in the conversation you are involved with a God who you must see as a father that knows. Altogether. altogether. Right. So when you read through the book of Matthew 5:6, you now see verse 9. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You know, it is knowledge that is not complete that makes you think this prayer is for every day, your day-to-day life in the office. Right, and that's why you see people pray this prayer every morning. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And they don't know what the kingdom come, the will be done on earth really means. We read earlier today in 1 Timothy that God's will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So what is thy will be done on earth? It is that there be a reproduction, a replication of the kingdom of heaven amongst men. What is he really saying? Men should be saved. How else did he say it? He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. What is daily bread? The word there daily is the Greek word, that means sufficient, eternal, everlasting, the bread that never comes to an end. Daily there was wrongly translated. It's not talking about every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. No, daily there means that bread that doesn't have an ending or it never ends. Let me say it better. The bread that doesn't finish. The bread that doesn't finish is eternal bread. John 6, we'll look at that on Sunday. John 6 now tells you, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. So it means that the bread that is daily bread that doesn't finish is about a person, not a bread that is from Tesco or from Sainsbury's. Altogether. So what is give us this day our daily bread? It is the will of the Father being done on the earth. Because Jesus is the bread of the heaven. Jesus is the bread of God that supplies life to man. Are we together? Right? So give us this day our daily bread is not in the real sense a conversation of a prayer point every day that God should give you bread. If God gives you bread every day, will you eat? No, now you will not eat. You know how you run away from bread because you want to have a free-flowing stomach, right? You know how when you want to lose weight, one of the first things they say you drop is bread. Right? So this bread, you can't really eat this bread every day, right? So this daily bread, while she says daily, is an eternal bread that you eat once. Right? So how do you read verse 11? I'll pay attention to this on Sunday. You give us this day our daily bread. What is daily bread? Jesus says, I'm the bread of heaven. He says, he that doesn't eat of me doesn't have life. And he that eats of me has life in abundance. So it means that this bread you eat actually supplies life. And the life is life in abundance. Right? What is life in abundance? Your sins are forgiven. Yeah, your sins are forgiven. So what is your sins are forgiven? It is you have eaten daily bread. What is you eating daily bread? You've eaten the bread of heaven that is bread of God. Did you get that? So what is give us this day our daily bread? It is you give us this day that bread that is sufficient forever. Or let me say this way. You give us this day our bread, or you give us this day yourself as the bread that is eternal in nature. Did you see that? Did you see that? Right? What is give us this day? What is you give us this day your bread? Or what is you give us this day yourself as the bread that is eternal in nature? It is that you forgive our sins. You forgive our sins. So you forgive our sins so that we forgive our debtors. Are we together? So we see the template of his forgiveness, then we forgive. Are we together? We see his loving, overwhelming, compassionate attitude towards forgiveness, towards mercy, abundance in mercy. Then we see a template to what? Follow. Together. So he goes on like this, he goes on like that, then goes to verse 33, then talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Well, I'm going to take it up from there on Sunday, right? It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope you've been able to learn a few things here and there, right? Until I come your way again on Sunday. We're going to be meeting physically on Sunday in church, Edinburgh Park Novotel Hotel by 10 a.m. Come early. Let's start fellowship together. Let's start praying together. Let's start service together. Let's give ourselves to these things eternal, for these are the things that actually have eternal value. Until I come your way again, stay joyful, and stay praying. I see you on Sunday. Have a lovely night. Rest. Cheers. I love you all.